Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
Sometimes, because we're so into studying the Word, and listen, I'm never going to minimize the importance of it, because you can't be a doer of what you don't know. You can't have the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance those things He hasn't already taught you. So study to show yourself approved. We major on it. But we can be guilty of spending so much time in the Word and yet spend so little time doing the Word. Only with Jesus.
Only with you. Well, happy Friday. Today's study is entitled Doers or Deceivers. Now, as this title suggests, and as the text we look at today makes abundantly clear, James is calling us not just to listen or read the Word of God, but to do what it tells you to do, and avoid what it tells you to avoid. Otherwise, well, you deceive yourself in so doing. So, let's listen in.
James chapter 1, we pick up at verse 19. James 1, we're looking at verses 19 through 27. Title of our study, Doers or Deceivers? James begins, or we do, at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As we continue on, having considered trials and then temptations, now he gives us some very practical insight and instruction into areas that we will see him readdress continually as we go through the book. And he begins with the importance of being careful listeners, swift to hear. It's talking about having an open ear, not just listening and, well, you know, Jesus said there were some who heard without hearing or listened without really listening. This is saying, make sure that's not you. It's a common observation. God gave us two ears and only one mouth. I think the idea being he wants us to listen twice as much as we would speak. And then he says, slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why slow to speak? Well, this Wednesday night, we'll look at Jephthah's vow in Judges chapter 11. And we'll find that in a situation where it was absolutely uncalled for, absolutely unnecessary, Jephthah just kind of blurts out, I'm not even going to go there with you. You can read it or you can come Wednesday night. But Peter, if you're familiar with him, and most of you are, you remember that he often contradicted the Lord. Why? Because he didn't think before he spoke, or he thought and then said it anyway. My son Josh accused me some time ago of being one of those people that doesn't really listen when other people talk. And he says, no, what you do is you're just thinking of what you're going to say while the other person's talking. I think he meant himself. But the truth is, I could say that's absolutely not reality. I mean, if I were really thinking about what I was going to say, what I said would be smarter than what often comes out. No, the thing is... he's just saying we need to be careful so we don't end up like Peter saying stuff like, no way, Lord. Sort of like telling your boss, you're fired. You can say it, but it isn't going to happen. And you can't say no way, Lord, to the Lord. If he's the Lord, it's yes way and right away, but it's never no way. And we can't say, as Peter did, well, you don't really know what you're saying, Lord. Of course the Lord knows what he's saying. And we need to be swift to hear, and we're exhorted to be slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. There are so many examples of what goes wrong if we're not. But if you're familiar with David, King David, you know that, well, he had a glorious youth and a radical life as a young man. And, well, somewhere later in life, well, he should have been out at battle with the rest of the guys. It was that season where the guys go out and battle, and he stayed behind, and he sees Bathsheba, and to make a long story short, he brings her to the palace, and he commits adultery with her, and then he has her husband killed, and he begins this long season described in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, where he is just, well, agonizing, mentally, emotionally, physically suffering, spiritually alienated from God. Why? Because he was in sin and he wasn't confessing. He wasn't repenting. He wasn't dealing. He was trying to cover it up. He was trying to pretend things were okay. Well, God finally has mercy on him, and you got to see that's what this is. He sends the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says, hey, I got a little story for you. There was this real rich guy, and he just had everything, and there was this real poor guy, and all he had was one little lamb. And it's not a long story, but let me get to the heart of it. As he shares the story, he says, you know, the rich guy, he had a visitor, and he decided he wanted not to cook one of his own lambs, but he takes the only little lamb this other guy has and he kills it and cooks it. And David just starts fuming. And David's anger, we read, and this is in 2 Samuel 12:5, was aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now, here's a good combination, or a bad one, I guess, of failing to be slow to speak and failing to be slow to wrath. He pronounces judgment. Wait a minute, David. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know the law. There's a limitation on punishment. You can't take a man's life for taking another man's lamb. But get this. As he shares his judgment, Nathan says to David, you are the man. Now, this leads to repentance on David's part. He does turn. He does repent. And some people, because they hear the story or they read the story and they don't continue on and get, well, you know, the rest of the story, because they don't get that, they think, well, David got away with it. Not so. That whole season, and it could have been a year or more of just suffering, agonizing. And then all sorts of repercussions in his family later on as a result of his sin. Well, here's my point in all of this, and I've seen it in many people. When we fail to listen to God, if we're not swift to hear, if we're not slow to speak, if we're not slow to wrath, well, our guilt over unrepentant sin can breed either anger or depression or both. And that's what was going on with David. So he so overreacts. Why? All this unresolved, pent-up conflict within. And if you find yourself overreacting, well, listen, everyone around you is going to think, where's that coming from? That's so overboard, so out of line. If you're a parent, I'll tell you one way this happens. While we need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, we need to be wise in our words, and we do need to exercise discipline, because if you let things go and let things go and let things go, finally you're going to get to that place where you're fed up and then you're going to blow up. And then the kids look at you like you're nuts. And well, maybe so. How smart is it to not deal right when the problem happens? And even with David, we see it. Listen, it was wrong. He should have never taken Bathsheba. But once he did, he could have and he should have confessed and repented and asked forgiveness and suffered the consequences. What did he do instead? He added sin to sin. And all I'm saying is we need to take these things to heart. These are not suggestions. They're commandments. Well, then he says, the wrath of man, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. Even righteous indignation, that's indignation where someone else has been wounded or victimized or oppressed or misused. Why do I say someone else? Because the Bible has made it clear that if somebody offends me, I'm simply to turn the other cheek. When it's an offense against me, I'm to forgive it and let it go. But when I see someone else being misused or abused, well, I am angry, and I should be, and you should be as well. But the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let that anger, that righteous indignation, lead you into sin. Instead, say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this situation? There has to be something I can do that will rightly represent you, that will alleviate the suffering of the victim and deal with the injustice of the oppressor. Well, he says then, if we're going to serve him, and we are, if we're going to represent him, and we must, we're to lay aside, verse 21, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a word picture, lay aside. It's a picture of taking off your garments and then putting on other garments in their place. And Paul uses it, Peter uses it, James uses it. They all do it. They all use this idea that, well, clothes are what people notice about us first. And he's saying the old grave clothes of our sinful life, they've got to go. It's like Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, Jesus said, man, go unloose him and let him go. Get him out of those grave clothes. And that needs to happen to us. People need to see that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But for them to see it, well, there's some practical things. Listen to Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We'll come back to that contrast, darkness and light, in a little bit. Colossians 3:8 says, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And by the way, if you're a Christian, well, I suppose most of you would be. I mean, there are a lot of things you could do on Sunday morning, sleep, whatever else. And so you're here, so I'm going to make a good assumption. I'm going to assume you're seeking the Lord and his will, and you want to know his word, and you want to do his will. Well, here's the thing. If that's you and you are a believer, you should never excuse filthy language out of your mouth. You should never make excuses for your anger or your wrath. And you know the kind of stuff we say, well, I'm Italian, or I'm German, or I'm hot-blooded, or I got a short fuse, or I got... No, you're just a sinner. You're disobedient. You're not doing what the Lord says. Oh, but you don't understand. No, I really do. I have a short fuse too. And I've got some Italian, and I've got some German. I got that stuff too, you see. But none of it is an excuse to sin. And he's saying these got to go because they're sin. No Christian should be caught cursing at work and saying, oh, sorry, I know I shouldn't talk like that. I used to, when I played ball with guys, in fact, there's a brother in the fellowship started playing ball with us and basketball. And a lot of guys out there have real trouble. Most of the guys we play with aren't Christians. And so he said it was really refreshing to play with me because at least there were two of us not cursing on the court. And I've kind of got to where I just block it out. I don't even hardly notice it. But every now and then someone, because they know, they'll say, oh, I'm really sorry. And I used to say, oh, you know, don't worry about it. And I'm like, yeah, that's really offensive. It's so much better to say, yeah, you shouldn't be talking like that. Didn't you tell me your mom used to take you to church? Didn't you tell me you're a Christian? And I got to say, it's we do need to stand up, not in a condemning way, not in a pointing the finger kind of way, but just saying, hey, you can do better than that. You can control that. But we have to be controlling it first, if there's any hope that we'll be able to encourage others to control it. Ephesians says we're to put off our former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth. The point is, and the reason I wanted to share a few of these with you, just to add to what's here already, is there's always a putting off and a putting on. There's always a doing away with, and then in its place, we take off the grave clothes of our old life and we're clothed in the righteousness, but it needs to be heard and seen and recognized. So 1 Peter, really paralleling the process that we see spelled out here, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you see it? He's saying all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, Peter says all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And then he says, man, let the word have its way. Let the word do its work. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I get a picture. It's a memory, not one of my favorite, but I'll share it with you anyway. We were up doing a concert in Paradise, a worship concert, an outreach up there some years ago. And many of you know Lisa and Josh Jackson. And long before they had little AJ, they had Lauren. And she was just a tiny little thing, so cute. And you know, Lisa came up and she reached out. Lauren did anyway. And she's like, whoa. And I love that when kids do that, because sometimes, you know, we'll dedicate those kids. And I reach out and they're like, no way, you know. And so she's just so cute and she wants me. So I reach out for it and she just vomit launches all over me. And I'm thinking, my gosh, how could so much vomit be in such a small little thing? And how could it go so far from there to here? And I'm just covered in this stuff. Now, to me, when I read of filthiness and overflow of wickedness, this is what I think of. And I think that it's a good parallel, because it's pretty clear. Had I been content with the situation, I could have just walked around for the rest of the night, not worried about cleaning it off. Oh, I don't care if it smells a little. It's not that I don't really see it. And people would be like repulsed. They'd be like, oh my gosh, what's that smell? Oh, look at what that is. And they'd be doing, you know. They got that gag reflex just like us. Well, all of that to say, that's what he's talking about. Well, it may not seem... Well, we need the visual. We need the outward to say that's what's going on inside. And from God's perspective, unkind or you know, defiling words or attitudes or actions, it's an overflow of wickedness. It's coming from inside and something's wrong in there. And he says, in order to receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, in order to take the pure milk of the word, we need to kind of clean it up and let God's word have its way. Now, Jesus really nails this, and he's so good, of course, at getting to the essence of what's hindering. When he gives us the parable of the soils, and we don't have time to go back to it, but let me share with you the heart of the parable of, well, we know it of the sower, but it's really the soils. He says there are some who they hear the word and the word doesn't take root and produce fruit because they have hard hearts. And I'd suggest the solution, broken hearts. That's what I pray for. When people have a hardened heart to the Lord, I just pray, Lord, break their heart. Show them how much you love them. Show them how much we love them. Show them how much they're missing. Don't let them continue to harden their heart against you. And then there are those with shallow, superficial hearts, and those hearts just need to be humbled. And then there are those with crowded hearts. He talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choking out the good seed of God's word. And then he talks about a prepared heart, one that is ready for the good seed, first of all, of the gospel, because it has to start there. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the beginning. But having come that far, if you've processed that and given your life to the Lord, now you need, well, what he calls here, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, not just from the penalty of sin, that's what the gospel does, but all of God's word, which saves you from the power of sin in your life. Well, all of this then brings us to being what James says we must be, and that's doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Doers of the word. John will tell us when we get to 1 John that this is what it looks like if we're doing the word. We walk in the light, and that keeps us from walking in darkness. We walk in love, that keeps us from walking in hatred. We walk in truth, that keeps us from walking in deception. We walk in faith, that keeps us from walking in unbelief. And we walk in obedience because, man, that's exactly what this is saying must happen. As believers, we have to be doers of God's word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Well, you've heard it. Exercise yourself to godliness. And being a doer of the word, it's the exercise part of all of this. You should know, most of you are aware. If not, you need to know. In order to be physically healthy, and by the way, you want to be, you need a good, healthy diet, you need daily exercise, and you need plenty of rest. Now, there are some other things that help, fresh air, good water, those are helpful. But if you have a good diet, and you exercise daily, and you get plenty of rest, you will have a strong immune system, you'll be healthier than people around you, you'll be happier, you'll be more content. Here's the deal, same thing is true spiritually. And sometimes, because we're so into studying the word, and listen, I'm never going to minimize the importance of it, because you can't be a doer of what you don't know. You can't have the Holy Spirit bring to your remembrance those things he hasn't already taught you. So study to show yourself approved. We major on it. But we can be guilty of spending so much time in the word and yet spend so little time doing the word, obeying the word. Now, I know there are places where it's all about do, and get going and get going. And I don't ever want us to become that. But I don't want us to think that listening to or discussing or debating or dissecting God's word is the same thing as doing God's word. Now, it's important that we can break it down and we can understand it, and well, then we need to apply it. So I got a steady diet of the word. I'm exercising myself to godliness by doing what God tells me to do. And then I'm resting in Jesus, realizing that, well, my ultimate relationship is still fully dependent on what he's done for me. And he's not blessing me because, but he's just blessing me because, well, he is. And he's good and he blesses. And well, in any case, he tells us who gets deceived if we're not a doer of the word. And he says, deceiving yourselves. Those who watch us, who listen to us, they're not deceived by it. They see us as hypocrites if we say one thing and do another. And rightly so. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who pretends to be something he's not. Now, I'm not saying if you're not doing everything the Bible says, you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is that people who don't know the Lord, who are watching your life, they're going to say, well, if that's what a Christian is, who needs it? You preach forgiveness, but you're unforgiving. You preach mercy, but you're unmerciful. You say God cares for the poor, but you don't do anything for them. They're watching us to determine if Jesus makes a difference in us. And if he isn't, or they can't see it, well, that's going to be a problem, you see.
Hypocrisy begins with a heart issue that is poured over into the way that we live our lives. It's one thing, as James says, to hear the word of God and not do it, thus deceiving yourself. But that's not necessarily hypocrisy, that's just foolishness. And it's yet another thing to hear the word of God, not do it, and yet judge others for not doing it, pretending yourself to be righteous. Now, we saw Jesus take on the Pharisees who put on outward displays of piety and strict adherence to religious rituals while their hearts were still far from genuine righteousness and compassion. And the problem for them was not only that they somehow thought that they were righteous, they judged others, including Jesus, as somehow lesser than them. For our own practical application, we must do all that we can do to avoid hypocrisy. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to recognize our real condition before the Lord. Recognize and acknowledge that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And recognize and acknowledge our need for his mercy. Contemplate the prayer of the tax collector in Luke 18:13, where we read, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner."
The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you. And until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace.